Let us pray. God and Father, we do ask that as we look to your word this evening, may your Spirit indeed open up our eyes to see and to understand that this is the word of God. May we understand it. May we receive it. May your word be to us the guide that we follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture reading this evening is from the second book of Samuel, the 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter. We're going to be looking at an account of a fairly familiar episode in the life of King David. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, we have the account of David and his sin of adultery and murder. And in chapter 12, we have God's response to David, which is what we want to consider this evening. So let us listen carefully to the reading of God's most holy word. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly. Well, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will return to me." Text for this evening, the verses that we are going to consider are verses 13 and 14. I will read them again. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die." Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of His word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed a fact that not only throughout sacred history, that is the history recorded in the Scripture, but throughout the history of the church, God has certainly used at times great men through whom He has accomplished great things. They have been used by God for the benefit of the church and for the establishment of God's plan of salvation, the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. But the mistake, I think, that we often make is that we tend to look at these men in terms of their own greatness, or at times, the lack thereof. We have a tendency to look at them almost as though they were exempt from the fall into sin. I remember a minister once telling me of an elderly, saintly lady in his congregation who said to him that when she got to heaven and she saw David, she was going to go up to him and slap his face. What we need to be reminded of is that when we look at the individual and examine them strictly by themselves, then the only thing that can be said of anyone, whether it is Saul or David or anyone in church history or in the Scriptures or you or I, is what Paul himself says in Romans chapter 3 and in the 10th verse, where he says, "None is righteous, no, not one." And as we take a look this evening at the kingship of David, and we look at this particular sad but true episode in his life, and we make some comparisons with King David and King Saul, for example, what we need to understand is to see that this is God-centered Christianity, not man-centered. And that indeed it is not about man. It is not about David or about Saul, about how great one was or about how lousy one was. But it is about God and what God does through men that He chooses and uses to further His kingdom. Now indeed, as I've indicated, we have an account of a very well-known story of an incident while David was king. In many ways, it appears to be of the opposite nature. We think of David and Goliath. And what a great story that is. the story of David and Bathsheba appears to be not such a great story, but in fact it is. It gives us difficulty. Now, we don't need to recount a great deal about the particulars. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. But let me be absolutely clear about a few basics. David is indeed God's chosen king for Israel. David is the king whom God made covenant with, is in fact the type of Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of David as king. And yet David is clearly responsible for adultery and for murder. Now, in many ways, King David lived as a king did in his time. We would look into lots of other aspects of David's life. And we would look at that as a life that we would not give a lot of approval to. But David's adultery and murder goes way beyond just simply living as everyone else did and being a king of his, a man of his time. This is direct and great sin in his own life. It brought shame upon himself and upon the kingdom of God's people. Now, these actions were also carried out by David, though not just as an individual, but as the king of God's people, whom God had chosen. And in fact, if you think about it for a moment, an argument can be made. We know that God rejected Saul because he was not the king that he wanted, because Saul had disobeyed, and he chose David. But yet, isn't this sin worse than any that we have read about in the life of Saul? Why does David seem to get by with something that appears to be, in fact, from our perspective, much worse, when Saul did not? Saul disobeyed God, and he was put out. This brings us to what takes place then in the account that we are looking at this evening. David sinned, and God sent his prophet Nathan. Now that itself is a very, very important thing to acknowledge and to think about. It's not that David one day looked back and said, you know, that was really not very good. I better go to God. See if I can straighten this out. It's God who comes to David through the prophet Nathan when David is still fully in his sin without having acknowledged it. By means of a little story, Nathan brings before David the reality of what he has done. He points out to him his sin. But then here is what is the essence of what's important. When you look at David, without putting any way whatsoever stating or implying that David's sin was not serious, it was. But the important thing is that when God comes to David in his sin, how does David respond? David doesn't give any excuses. He doesn't say, well, it's because this woman exposed herself to me. It is because of this reason or that reason. And I couldn't help myself. No, without any excuses, God accuses David of you are the one. And it's clear to David is guilty of an action that is worthy of death. And before, again, we get to the response of David, as part of the accusation, David is in fact reminded that he is the king of Israel whom God had anointed. He had everything. But the more important thing is that God is concerned for the establishment of His plan of salvation. Even this story, yes, God comes to David, and yes, God provides for David so he can be restored. But this story and this account and this work by God is not about David. It's again what we are so into these days about Christianity. We've made it all about us. It is not about David. It is about God. It is what God does to uphold His name. God's name is soiled because of what King David did. And God is concerned to restore His name. And therefore, He restores David. Yes, David comes to forgiveness and restoration in his own person before God. That's important. So once again, we need to see that this is about God. God does come and restore David, takes action concerning the scorn that is brought on the kingdom. We'll talk about that in a moment. But God is the one who sent Nathan. It is God who brings David to recognize and to confess his sin. It is not because David is a better person and has less hatred in his heart than Saul, and that therefore David is worthy of restoration. It is because God worked in the heart of David. Because He determined that David should recognize his sin. And it brings him back. But now let's look at David's response again. As I said, he doesn't make any excuses. He simply says, "I have sinned." Psalm 51 is a psalm of David in which David writes that psalm as his confession and recognition of his sin. Listen to what he says in the first four verses of Psalm 51, even more so than the words in our text this evening. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment." This psalm shows the difference between someone who sins and doesn't really know God, and someone who sins and truly knows God. David's confession is not just about himself and being sorry for getting caught. His confession is not like so often today we hear about all these apologies that take place, which simply mean, "I'm sorry, you're upset that I did something you didn't like." That's not a confession of sin. Saul said, "Forgive me, for I have committed sin. I and I alone am responsible for that sin." Again, he said, "Forgive me so that I don't look bad." He wasn't concerned about, you know, "I need to be forgiven because otherwise the people of my kingdom might not look upon me." That's not his concern. He's concerned about himself and what he did before his God. David's confession is about God. It is about God's truth. When God directed Samuel to choose David, He said that He was concerned about the heart. He wasn't concerned about whether he looked, as Saul did, a head taller than everybody else, and he looked like someone that the people would like. But he was concerned about what was in the heart. The heart is what God has made. He took His spirit away from Saul, as you remember, and He created a broken heart in David. The difference between Saul and David is not about who they are and the quality of their obedience or disobedience. Not at all. The difference is simply about what God and His sovereign purpose and His sovereign good purpose decided what David was what God was going to do for the purpose of the advancement of His glory and His kingdom, and that He had a purpose for Saul, and He did not work in the heart of Saul and took his spirit away, and He had a purpose for David, and God worked in the heart of David, that David would have a heart which would be sorrowful truly before God. Now listen to what Nathan says following the words of David's confession. And again, when we look often in many aspects, but certainly true in the Scriptures, when we look what the words say, we also need to note what they do not say. And note that Nathan does not say to David, speaking for God, of course, he does not say, well, since you are so sorrowful and have recognized your sin, since you have confessed and you have really shown God's your love for God here, well, you know what? God's going to let this one go. That's not what we read. What we read is this. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. He doesn't gloss over what David did. It is sin. He doesn't say that you are deserving of a second chance. He simply says that God has put your sin away. It's gone. Because God removed it. Not because of what David did. It is about God. Once again. Because of God, David's sin is removed. You see, the notion of wanting to slap David's face doesn't understand the concept of God removing sin. We are all equally guilty and deserving of eternal condemnation, of eternal death, no more, no less than David. The differences and why we stand before God is the same as David stands before God, because God has removed the sin. It has nothing to do with what David did or what we do or don't do. Again, the difference between David and Saul is God. God carries out His purpose for David, and God provides for salvation for David. Now, of course, I need to underscore the fact, all of this does not mean that it really doesn't make any difference. What David did was an awful, terrible thing. And whether you sin and how you sin, just so that you are properly sorrow afterwards, no, not at all. We will yet deal with the reality of the sin. But the point is, God brought David to understand his sin. God worked in the heart of David that he might have a broken heart and confess his sin, and God removed his sin. God is the Savior and Him alone. Now, though David is forgiven and he does not have to die, there are indeed some pretty serious issues here concerning his sin. And though David was a great man of God, used by God to establish His kingdom, the life of David is in many ways a very sad life. We read again in our text, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord. Sin brings scorn upon the Lord. It has serious consequences in the life of God's people. The child who was born to you shall die. This is specifically connected to the scorn that David brought upon the kingdom of God and on the Word of God. He says earlier in verse 10 and following, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." David fought even within his own family and had the sword as a part of his life all of his life long. It says, "I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son." If you just page through the rest of 2 Samuel, it is one sad story after another. You simply look at the life of David. David had a number of wives, as King did. I said that he lived as was common for kings in his day. But here is just a brief highlight. Listen for a moment of the life of his family. Amnon, a son of David, raped his own sister, Tamar. Absalom, another son, killed his brother, Amnon, in revenge. And then Absalom actually, for a time, overthrew his father's kingdom, David, so that David has to flee, and Absalom publicly takes David's wives as a sign of his rebellion to David. And in the following battle, Absalom, his son, is killed. Later, following the death of David, Adonijah, a son of David, is killed when he makes a move to take the kingdom instead of Solomon. And of course, prior to all of that, the son born to Bathsheba dies, as we just read. It's not exactly a picture that you and I would imagine concerning a man of God. One chosen by God. Chosen by God to build His kingdom, to in fact be the type of Christ. But that is just the point. God builds His kingdom and uses a man like David, in spite of all of his shortcomings, because it is not about David, it is about God. By the end of David's reign, there was peace, and all the enemies of Israel were subdued, and the nation of Israel was great and powerful. And to that end, he used David as a great man. God also did deal with the sin. God's people are not to be just like all the rest. We should not take from this that it's okay to sin. God's going to take care of it and we're just sorry afterwards. No. Nor should we take from this that every time there is something that bad that happens in our life, there must have been God striking out because of our sin. But we do see this. God, in establishing a people for Himself through Christ, He does deal with sin. God removed personally, the sin of David. It is covered by the blood of Christ. When you confess your sins before God, you can be assured that they are covered by the blood of Christ. They are gone. God will work in you, His people, so that His people are indeed a holy people. And God also dealt with the sin that was, and the consequences and the life of that sin, and the sorrow that that brought. And through that, because of the consequences of sin, the scorn of God is removed. And He will do that. His people are to be, indeed, a holy people. Yes, you need to have the same heart that David did. One which confesses sin and seeks forgiveness in Christ. It is also a heart which seeks the forgiveness of God, and seeks not only forgiveness, but also cleansing. Let me read a few more verses from Psalm 51, verses 6 and following, or 6 and 7. "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and thou shalt be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Not only does David write in his psalm his need for forgiveness for his iniquity, but he writes in his psalm his need for God to cleanse his heart so that he can live as a servant of God before God. Your salvation in Christ is the work of God, just as God, through David, defeated Goliath. That great story. Your life in Christ is the work of God, just as He dealt with David, equally greatly showing the greatness of God, not the greatness of David, but the greatness of God, and that He forgave, He brought David to his confession and removed his sin and established David as a child of God and as the King of Israel, through whom He established the kingdom of God. In one hand, we might say this is a sad story about David, but it is in fact a great story about salvation. But there is also a serious warning here. You need the God who is the God of salvation. And you need the God by whom and through whom you establish yourself away from sin and in service unto God, that you might not have the scorn that David dealt with. Again, and it comes up virtually in every page in Scripture, in fact, in every page in Scripture. You need God-centered salvation, because that's the salvation that God has given to His people. Let us pray. Our God and Father, indeed, we rejoice, even as we recognize with David the seriousness of sin. What a joy to learn once again in such a graphic way the greatness of who You are, O God, that You would remove sin, that You would restore Your people, and that You would deal with sin in the life of God's people, that Your scorn might not be noted, but that Your glory and Your name might be lifted up. Unto that end we would pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.